Oh, God, wake us up. Speak to the innermost recesses of our hearts. Wake us up. And make us to hear and to heed as we hear. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I think in every evangelistic meeting, and I don't know whether this is an evangelistic meeting or not, how many of you folks here tonight, I just want to see who I'm preaching to, how many of you folks here have professed the Lord Jesus Christ openly and publicly professed Him and you're saved? Put up your hands. Hold them up high tonight. Hold them up high. That's everybody, I guess, nearly everybody. Everybody. When it comes to evangelism, this is like fishing in a bathtub. Did you ever try it? Huh? Just ain't no fish. But I'm going to talk to you now, just the same. See? If I'd known there were not going to be any unsaved, I'd talk always to the all week to the people like I have on in the morning. But we believe the Lord will lead very definitely, and some souls will be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think an evangelistic meeting we ought to give one message on the third chapter of John, at least a part of it. Where we have the story of the new birth. I take you to that chapter, turn to the third chapter, and let's look at this thing. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. Now, friends, this is a very familiar picture, but there's always some new lessons to receive from it. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Some folks have accused him of being a coward because he came by night, but I like to give a man the benefit of the doubt. And I have a feeling that perhaps he came by night because Jesus was so busy during the daytime that he probably wouldn't have had an opportunity, felt he wouldn't have had an opportunity to have a long conversation such as he desired with this man in whom he was interested. And he was prepared for a long conversation, a religious argument. And he began with flattery. And he said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the things that you do, that thou miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Now, if he was prepared for a long discussion and argument, Jesus shut him off immediately. I seem to hear Jesus say, now look here, Nicodemus, I know what you've come for here. You've come for a long discourse with me about religion, but I'll not take the time to do it because I can't talk with you. You've not been born again. You haven't any spiritual insight. And therefore, he said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus was taken back. He thought, surely he, a member of the Sanhedrin, a very important character that was not only the religious leaders of the land, but also because it was a theocracy, a religious nation, all of the government of the land centered in the Sanhedrin. But the Lord Jesus cut him short, and it startled Nicodemus. He said, "What do you mean, be born again? You can't reverse the process of life and go back to childhood and babyhood and then back into the mother's womb to be born over again." Jesus didn't pay any attention to that. He saw how that only proved the blindness, the spiritual blindness of Nicodemus. And Jesus kept on the spiritual things, and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water," which I think represents the word, for we are born again, not of corruptible things, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then he emphasized that there was two births for every man, if he would take it. By the way, let me tell you something. The new birth is an imperative, as I said the other night. You must be born again. And if you only have one birth, then, my friends, you're a candidate for two deaths. The death of the body and the eternal death of the soul. Jesus said, "Fear not them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." there's an eternal destroying of the soul. If you have two births, if you've been born as you have been born physically, and then born again spiritually, then the Word of God says the worst that you can happen, that can happen to you, is physical death. And that may not happen if the Lord comes, for death may be swallowed up in victory. But it's tremendously important to be born again. Now, Nicodemus, as you've been told 1,000 times, was a good man. A moral man. a man highly respected by the nation. And highly respected by the leadership of the nation. Nevertheless, the Lord Jesus said to him that there was something lacking. And that lacking, the thing that was lacking, was his new birth. Now, that's all I'm going to give on the scripture. I want to startle you with this statement. Listen. If there can be found, hear me now, if there can be found in the world one person who does not need Jesus Christ, if that man can be found, that person can be found, then Christianity in its totality collapses. Did you hear what I said? You produce one man, you come to me with one man in all the world that doesn't need Jesus Christ, and Christianity is proven thereby a fake. You get it? I mean what I say. For Christianity presupposes in its message a lost world. The message of Christianity is that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The Christianity says that there's none righteous, no, not one. It says that the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It says we all are we're all as an unclean thing. We all do fade as a leaf. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So if you'd like to destroy, I've said that in New York to great crowds of people and over the air. I said, now, some of them would write me dirty letters and say I was a parasite. And I told them I wasn't. I was a Baptist. But they called me everything, and they said I was a fake and all the rest. So many a time I stood up and said, now, listen. If you want to destroy Christianity, some of you said did, and I had letters not so long ago from folks that said that Christianity ought to be destroyed. It ought to be put out of the way. The race will not advance until Christianity is destroyed. And I've said to these people, if you want to destroy Christianity, you produce one person that can prove that he doesn't need Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, that would destroy Christianity, true Christianity. I'd have to step down now this pulpit and quit preaching, and so would your preacher. We'd have to go to work for a living. Well, that'd be kind of tough, wouldn't it, if we had to, ever had to do a thing like that. But listen, you produce one person that doesn't need Jesus, and Christianity will be proven a lie. Now, doesn't perhaps make so much, it wouldn't make so much impression here, but I've seen people startled by that kind of thing. Some folks would like to destroy Christianity. Didn't know it was that easy. It's that simple, beloved. Someone here tonight, if there be such a one that says, I don't need Jesus, I don't need to be converted, I don't need to be born again, you step forward and prove to me that you don't need this thing. I'll quit preaching. I'll go to work, clean streets if necessary. See? That's something, isn't it? You can use that, young people and older people, when folks say they don't need the Lord Jesus. All right, you prove you don't need him. And you can close the churches, as the real churches, if they're honest. The ones that are running for social things and pomp and pleasure and all the rest, of course, you wouldn't bother them any because they don't believe in being born again in the first place. But listen. Listen. There's two people I want to take you to whose lives are recorded in the book of Acts. His conversions are recorded in the book of Acts, rather. And if there are any two people that really looked as though they were all right without Jesus Christ, it was these two people. The 9th chapter of the book of Acts records the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Now, Saul was a tremendous character. He was a good Jew. You remember he boasted in to the Philippian church. Said, if any man has a right to boast, he said, about morality, I more. Said he was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, as touching the law, he was a Pharisee. Now, the word Pharisee meant a great deal because the Pharisees were the most righteous, the most particular religious people the world has ever known. They weren't bad people. They were self-righteous, but they weren't bad as far as morals are concerned. Paul said, as touching the law, he was a Pharisee. And then he went on to say, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, he said he was blameless. How you like that? Listen, did Paul mean he was sinless? Let's be a class. There's only a handful of us here tonight. Did he? Huh? You think he meant he was sinless? Are you sinless? How many people are sinless tonight? Let's see the hands. I'm glad you're honest anyway. Paul wasn't sinless. You see, Paul said, as touching the righteousness which in the law, there was an imputed righteousness in the law that came by the way of the sacrifices. You know that. When a man committed that which he knew was contrary to the law, he came to the temple with his sacrifices. And he offered the sacrifice, confessed his sin, and offered a sacrifice. Paul said, as touching of the law, the righteousness of the law, I was blameless, for I kept in touch with God through being obedient to the sacrificial part of the law. And you and I can do the same thing. We're not sinless, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need to keep up to date with God, by the way, in this confession business and keep right with him. You hear me? You hear me? With your heart. So Paul was all that. And yet, he needed Jesus, didn't he? I believe that Paul was thoroughly sincere when he persecuted the church. And he confessed that later on. He said he thought God wanted him to do many things contrary to what he knew later to be the will of God. But the Lord Jesus met him there on the Damascus Road, and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Paul came to see, Saul of Tarsus came to see that he was nothing and Jesus was real. And later on he was to say he was the chief of sinners. For he was to say, what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ, yea, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and do count them but dross that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul probably would be received just as he was by about 80% of our churches today. They'd grab him. Come on in. We need you. But that's not the only one. You go up to the 10th chapter and you'll have another case. Here's Paul the Pharisee. Here's Cornelius the Gentile believer. That is a proselyte. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Centurion is not a fellow 100 years old, but a commander of 100 people, and the band is not a musician or musical organization, but, you know, a military organization. Now, note this man. Have you got your Bibles open? Got your Testaments open? Listen, what this fellow was. He says he was a devout man. That means he was a religious man. That's something, isn't it? And one that feared God. Or really, you know, we don't have God-fearing people today as we used to have. We used to speak, our grandparents used to speak about that man's a God-fearing man. And when they meant God-fearing man, it's a man that really feared God, not in a cringing way, but in a reverent way. They had respect to God. They knew that God was overseeing every man's life, and no man could get away with stepping out of the pathway of right. Our grandparents knew that. We don't know it. We pay no attention to God. Even the church people don't pay too much attention to him. See? We're not God-fearing anymore. And remember this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know what they're planning to do? They're planning to take away. Already they're taking away the idea that fear is a legitimate emotion. And they tell us that that the fear complex is one of the destroying things, and perhaps it'll make for mental unfitness. Maybe they ought to put us in a lunatic asylum for a little while because we're a psychopathic case. And need and need mental care for, because we're mental, should be mental patients. And they speak especially about the guilt complex. They say that's a terrible thing. It's a part of insanity. You know, the devil is tremendously strong today, and he's trying to take away the very thing that the Holy Spirit does when he comes to human hearts and convicts them of sin. Jesus said, when he come, he'll convince of men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so this man was a God-fearing man with all his house, which gave much alms. He was a charitable man. He gave much alms to his people. Now, that's an important thing, you know. I like charitable people, especially churches like to get charitable people in if they have money. Just come on in. But I will say this, that sometimes you find more charitable people outside the church than you do in the church. I think, now listen to me, there are two classes of people that, to my mind, keep folks out of the church and out of the kingdom of God. The first are, I think I'll put first the stingy people within the church. You know, they profess to have eternal life, but they're so tight, they're tight as a bark on a tree. I was pastor in Central Illinois for a while, of a little church that probably represented about $3 million in its constituency. There were farmers in that country that had, I know one fellow farmer that was in the church, he had about 1,700 acres of that great corn land that they have up there, the black gumbo soil. But was he tight? Another fellow owned a lot of it. He wouldn't even bring his children to Sunday school. He was so busy with his farming. I asked him one day when children weren't there to Sunday school, I said to him, he was a deacon of the church. I said, why weren't your children here last week to Sunday school? Well, he said, my hogs got out and had to go get my hogs in, so I couldn't take my children to Sunday school. I told him frankly, I said, you think more of your hogs than you do of your children, don't you? Didn't like it, of course. Nobody likes the truth. And that old fellow was stingy. Was he stingy? He was wealthy. I think he had about 3 cars in those days, when one car was almost an impossibility. And, you know, that was back in the days when they used to, when the money, nickels used to have an Indian on one side and a buffalo on the other. Do you remember that? Well, that fellow could squeeze a nickel until the Indian was riding a buffalo. Now, listen, I'm telling you, he was that tight. People looked at him and said, that fellow, member of your church, an officer of your church, I wouldn't be a member of your church. He doesn't impress me for Jesus Christ. Stingy people inside the church help other people to go to hell. And on the other side of the question, charitable people outside of the church, and there are millions of them who are charitable and kind and generous, but they turn their back upon Jesus Christ, and people say to them, look at that fellow. Look all he's done for everybody. He's charitable. He's endowed things. He's given his money to the poor. He's endowed hospitals, helped people. He's not a Christian, and I think he's a good example for me. I'm not going to be a Christian. Have you heard that? Of course you have. Of course you have. Well, this fellow was a charitable fellow. Not only that, but he prayed to God always. He's a pretty good prayer. This fellow prayed down an angel. Did you know that? You prayed down anything lately? Huh? Have you? We've been talking about prayer one morning. How long since you had a definite answer to prayer so that you knew God had heard and answered your prayer? That'd be a pretty good time to spend a little while on Good Friday, if you believe in Good Friday, and just ask yourself, I'm a professing Christian. I profess to know God. Have I ever had an answer to prayer? Have I ever laid a hold upon God and been so honest with him and so completely surrendered to him that God could hear and answer my prayer? Well, anyway, this fellow was that kind of a man. But when he prayed, he wasn't ready for God. He still needed Jesus Christ. And you remember an angel came and told him to go call for Peter, send for a Peter to come and preach to him. And Peter had a vision, you know, the sheet let down out of heaven, and he was prepared to go to this Gentile. And the result was that when Peter preached to him, He came to him and he said, the angel came to him and said, your prayers have come up to God for a memorial. You know, I've been asked 1,000 times if God hears the prayers of the unconverted. I say, yes, absolutely, he hears the prayers, but the unconverted have no claims upon God. Not until you become a child of God through Jesus Christ and complete his righteousness have you any claims upon God. God hears the cry of the raven. He hears the cry of the young lions. He looks after. He lets his rain fall upon the just and the unjust. But if you want to pray, you've got to be a child of God, born again, pleading the blood, pleading access by the blood-sprinkled way through the Lord Jesus Christ. But he came to this man and said, you send for Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he'll preach the gospel. And he came and preached the gospel to Cornelius. Cornelius believed, the Holy Spirit fell upon him, and his whole family were baptized. He was a good man, good as they come, but he still needed Jesus. Now, let me drive some things home to you for just a little while. I wonder if someone could fix that heat so it might not turn on. It may be all right down there, but it hits me right in the back, and I wore some heavy clothes because it's cold, and I'm getting all shook up here. Thank you. You folks can stand it. Listen. Listen to me now. Everybody in this church is one of four types of children. Did you know that? Four types of children. There's the children of wrath, children of disobedience, children of the devil, children of God. Where do you belong? Well, from the statement you made, you're all children of God. Well, I'm not to be your judge. You know, God knows. But what is a child of wrath? The Word of God tells us in Ephesians 2, 1 and 3 that you hath he quickened, that is made alive. We were studying that this morning. Who were dead. He's talking now to the Ephesian Christians. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Times past you walked according to the course of this world. And he said, You had your desires, your whole totality of your living, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, listen to me. I'm teaching tonight. You're Christians. Everybody born into this world is a child of wrath. Yeah? That little baby, innocent as he is a child of wrath. We are that by nature. A child of wrath. If I was an artist tonight, could act quickly. I had two canvases. I'd paint one picture over here and paint another picture over here, and they'd be related. The picture I'd have over here would be a dark cloud with lightning running around it, representing the wrath of God. For the wrath of God is against the children of wrath, against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. And then under that cloud, I'd picture a man standing there, utterly afraid, wondering when that lightning would hit him, and that every man should be afraid if he's not saved. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And Paul tells us that the wrath of God may be held back because of his love and his patience and his grace. But beloved, someday the wrath of God's going to fall upon the earth. Read the 16th chapter of the book of Revelation when the bowls of wrath are poured out. And men are going to cry for the rocks of the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of the Lamb, of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. God's a God of wrath. That man has a right to stand there, and everybody who's not saved should stand in utter fear of God, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Over here I'd paint another picture. I'd have that dark cloud, and I'd have the man standing down here at the bottom. But instead of standing afraid, he stands up with a smile on his face, a look of absolute peace, his head up, unafraid. Well, what makes the difference? Because in between that dark cloud and the man is the cross of Jesus Christ, with the Lord Jesus dying there in agony and blood, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. And from the dark cloud there comes a flash of jagged, forked lightning that hits upon Jesus. And you can hear him cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And as the poet said,
On him almighty thunders fell that must have plunged a world to hell. He bore it for a sinful race and thus became my hiding place.
Let me ask you tonight. Let me ask you, are you under the mercy of God? A lot of folks think they're going to heaven because of their goodness. Perhaps that Jesus had a little something to do with, but they're so good, and we're so superior, you know, and we're so orthodox and all the rest. Therefore, we're sure of heaven. No, you are not. The only way you can be sure of heaven is to be under the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be sure that you're taking the mercy of God and that your sins are forgiven because you've accepted the one on whom the wrath of God fell until he cried out that he was forsaken. You hear me? We're children of wrath. Every person born into the world is a child of wrath until he becomes a child of God. Paul tells us when we become children of God, we're delivered from the wrath to come. But there's another type of person. There's the children of disobedience. Paul speaks about those, he says, let no man deceive you for with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. The wrath finally falls upon the children of disobedience. What is a child of disobedience? Well, I think in this sense, a child of disobedience is someone who is also a child of wrath by nature, but because of his own action, he's a child of disobedience. Let me illustrate it this way. Someone comes into a service like this, or some evangelistic service. He hears the gospel preached. The Spirit of God speaks to him and tells him he's a sinner. And he says, no, I'm not. The evangelist pleads, and the Spirit of God pleads, but he says, no, I don't need it. He goes out that door when he's been convicted of his need of Jesus Christ. He goes out that door no longer simply a child of wrath. He goes out that door a child of disobedience because he's heard. The Spirit of God has spoken to him, and he's been disobedient unto the Spirit of the living God. You know, we preachers are asked by people that are always trying to help God out, you know. Folks, 1,000 people have said to me, well, do you think it's fair for God to let people from Africa, the heart of Africa, or among the millions of India, to go to hell because they haven't heard the gospel? I usually say to these people, now wait a while, brother or sister, don't get too big. God doesn't depend upon your wisdom. Don't try to tell God. Don't you try to be the judge of God. God will judge you, but you have no business to try to judge God. The judge of all the earth will do right. God will do right. Don't worry, you do right, you'll be all right. See? We had to say, I can't believe be right for God to send a man from Africa to hell when he never heard the gospel. I said, the judge of all the earth will do right. But I know this, the word of God says that there's none righteous, no, not one. And it says the wicked shall be turned into hell and the nations that forget God. But it also says that they that are without the law shall be judged without the law. I know that Jesus said that suggested that there were degrees of punishment. But I'll tell you something. If I had to face God tonight, I'd rather face God as an African or a person from India who'd never heard the gospel than I would a person from Oklahoma City who's had the gospel drummed into his ears from childhood. I'd rather face God an African than face God as an American. For this land, this favored land, above any other land that the sun has ever shone upon, has had the gospel. You can get it anywhere, at any time, during the day, on radio, the Bible has been open, television, literature, preachers galore. In America, nobody will be without excuse when they stand before God. They're children of disobedience. You hear me? Nobody will be without excuse. If you've joined the church and you didn't know the Lord Jesus, you're here tonight, I'm telling you, that will not take you to heaven. You're without excuse.
If you're a professor that isn't a possessor, and you know you're not right with God while you make a bold profession in the presence of other people, then, my friends, I'm telling you tonight, and you'll be without excuse when you stand before God.
Children of disobedience. I haven't time to go into the children of the devil. They're the false teachers. I think in every case, there's some little variation from that in John's epistle, but in the main, both Jesus and Paul teach that people who are called children of the devil are false teachers, like the Pharisees, like Elymas the sorcerer, whom Paul said, "Oh, full of all subtlety, thou child of the devil," and so forth. You have lots of children of the devil. In the churches today, you have men that are in the pulpits today, you have people that are children of the devil. Satan has become an angel of light, and he has ministers that are ministers of righteousness, not the righteousness that Jesus Christ came to bring, but human righteousness. They preach, "Be good, be good, be good," human righteousness. They want you to do a lot of things for the world, which of itself is good, but they're only preaching human righteousness, and they are emissaries of Satan, who's become an angel of light, because they don't preach the righteousness of Christ. But I do want to talk about children of God. Paul speaks about when we are sons, we call him Abba, which means Papa, Abba, Father. And the way we become sons of God is through the new birth. Let me quickly refresh your mind concerning the new birth. What it is. It's not human reform. I think the churches many times are more interested in reform movements than they are in regeneration. Though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, says Jeremiah in 2:22, yet is thine iniquity marked up before me, saith the Lord. I was over in Italy in my travels a few years ago, came down the mountain lines along the center of Italy, where our boys were fought so hard there during the early part of World War II. And I saw a lot of the stone huts that I'd read about they stayed in. Stone huts. Heard about some soldiers were billeted in a stone hut and had a stone floor. It was dirty. Boys with good American cleanliness said, "Well, we're going to get some good hot water and soap and scrub brush, and we're going to clean up this floor." They did. They got the hot water and the soap, and they had the scrub brush, and they started scrubbing. But they didn't clean up the floor. What they thought was a stone floor was really hard mud, and the worse, more they scrubbed, the bigger mud puddle they had. A lot of people are like that. I've seen folks try to improve themselves. I believe in improvement. The soul of improvement is the improvement of the soul, though. And that only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can scrub yourself. Make yourself better. Make yourself better. But listen, you can't make yourself better because you haven't yet been good. And the syntax of that is good, better, best. You've got to be good before you're better. And you've never been good in God's sight yet. Outside of Jesus Christ. So it's not reform. It's not culture or education. You can educate yourself as a Christian, but you can't educate yourself into Christianity. Oh, the pride of learning that we have today. Pride of learning. My secretary wrote me yesterday and told me of a television show she saw Sunday where a man from one of the universities compared Jesus and Freud, always putting Freud first and trying to see if Jesus wasn't as good as Freud. You know, a man has no business to say that in the United States. If he wants to be degenerated and uneducated and uncultured to say it, he ought not to be allowed to say it in a Christian country. Freedom of speech can become license. I'm for education. Get all of it you can, but get it in the Lord Jesus Christ. I read a story about a college university professor who was crossing a river with a little ferryman was taking him across in a small boat rowing, and this professor was very erudite, and he asked the boatman, he said, "My good man," he said, Did you ever study geology? The old fellow said, nope, never did. Well, he said, that's too bad. You've lost a lot of your life. Said, did you ever study astronomy? He said, don't think I ever did. The professor said, that's terrible. Why? Half your life is gone if you don't know astronomy. He said, did you ever study theology? He said, no, sir, I never did. About that time, and the professor had said, well, you certainly lost a lot of your life. About that time, a steamer went by, and the wash of the steamer upset the boat. And they both went into the water. And the professor, and both of them came up, and the old boatman said to the professor, he said, professor, did you ever learn to swim? He said, no, I never did. Well, he said, your whole life is gone, brother. And I want to tell you, whatever else you know, you don't know anything about God until you know Jesus. Listen, let an ignorant washerwoman or any ignorant person come tonight and come forward and take Jesus Christ in his or her heart. That person knows more about Jesus in 10 minutes than a professor outside of the Lord Jesus Christ could know in 10,000 years. You must be born again. Now, what is it positively? It's a change of heart. It's an inward principle, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, friends, maybe I've given you enough tonight. Most of you have said you're Christians, all of you. And perhaps I've given you some things that you can take out to others. Tell them. You must be born again. But I do want to close with a little story that's true. Sad story. That might wake you up to the lost condition of so many people in the churches today who've never been told they need to be born again. That you might get out and get busy and witness to them, try to win them to Jesus Christ. When I was pastor in this church, I spoke about last night, I believe. Valparaiso, Indiana, was it last night? One night I spoke. One of the deacons of the church had a large family. They were all Christian, nearly all. Some of them were when I went there, but some of them were saved after I got there and I baptized them. But there were twin boys in the family, both of them professing Christian. One of the boys' name was Lynn. He was very active in the church. Very active. I remember he led a young people's group, and I think he taught a Sunday school class. And I also thought he was a Christian, took part. You see, he was brought up. He knew all the terminology. He knew all the things. But one day, the dear mother of the family died, and it was my sad responsibility to preach the funeral sermon. I had left the church at that time. It was 25 miles away. This was Valparaiso. I was at Gary, Indiana, the steel city, and they called me back for the funeral. And she was a devout woman. I could say so many nice things about her and believe that she was in heaven because she trusted Jesus. And when we had the committal service at the grave, the rest of the family came to me and said, Pastor, they still called me Pastor. They said, you've got to come back and talk with Lynn. He's back in the car. He wouldn't come to the grave. He wouldn't come to the committal service. And he's weeping inconsolably. And I went back to the car to talk to him. And there he was, lying upon the back seat, just sobbing like a child. And I said, Lynn, I said, I can well sympathize with you. Losing a mother is a terrible thing, yet I lost my mother before I was 6 years of age, and you ought to be thanking God you had your mother. He was about 18 then, 18, 19. And I said, remember, it's only for life's little while. She's gone to heaven. You'll see her soon, only a few years. But I couldn't comfort him. I didn't know why. Until later on, one night in this other community about 25 miles away, after I'd got through with my evening service, I had a telephone call. And a young girl that I had led to the Lord, she had been a church member and was a sort of a friend of Lynn. They kind of went around together, nothing serious. They went around together, and she was all agitated. She called me. She said, oh, Pastor, she said, Lynn Keene is here at my home. And you know what he's told me tonight? He's told me he wasn't a Christian, has never been a Christian. Well, I said, that's impossible. He was active in the church, wasn't he?
We knew he was. He said yes, but he said he's been a hypocrite and he knows it. Well, I said, put him on the phone. Let me talk to him. She said, Pastor, he's so ashamed he won't talk to you because you know he's deceived. You deceived him all the 5 years and more that you were pastor of that church. Well, I said, I'll be over to see him tomorrow. I said, is he going to be home? I'll be over to see him. She said, the sad thing about that is, Pastor, you'll not be able to see him because he's taking the train tonight to San Francisco. He worked for the American Bridge Company, a great steel company. He's going out to work on that bridge that I've crossed several times, running across San Francisco Bay from Oakland to San Francisco or San Francisco to Oakland, going to work. Well, there was nothing I could do. I was frustrated. Well, I said, I'll pray for him. You tell him I'm going to pray for him. Lynn went out there and worked for quite a while on that bridge. And then one day when he was working way up high somewhere in the structure, either he lost his hold or the wind that blows so strong out there blew him from a scaffolding and he fell hundreds of feet into the cold waters of San Francisco Bay. They brought him home. They fished the body out, found the body, fished it out, sent him back to Valparaiso, Indiana. And he was buried in the little country cemetery beside his mother, at whose funeral he wept so inconsolably. I didn't have that funeral. I didn't have Lynn's funeral. But I heard about it. When I heard about it, I was terribly touched by the situation, disturbed. And I prayed that something like this, oh God, may it be that Lynn really found Jesus. He knew what he ought to do. May it be that even when he was falling into that cold San Francisco Bay, he reached out and took the hand of the Lord Jesus by faith and was saved. But oh my friends, it's made me think of a great many people in the churches. So many, I guess, in this city when Billy Graham was here. So many in New York City, not many unchurched people came. Not the crowd didn't come in New York, but the church people came. And deacons were saved, elders were saved, Methodist stewards were saved, Sunday school teachers were saved because they heard the gospel and those navigators did such a splendid work with the Word of God. I wonder if there's a possibility tonight. I wonder why the Lord laid this message on my heart and gave me really an urge to challenge you, to shake you up if possible. This sermon must be used to shake people up and make them see nothing of bitterness about me or anything but love, that I speak so boldly, but we've got to speak, even as the physician speaks when there's a serious condition. Is there someone here that says, well, I don't know. I really don't know for sure. I want to know that I'm born again. I don't want to be fooled. I don't want to be like Lynn. I don't want to take any chances. These are perilous days. You know something? I couldn't sleep tonight if I didn't know that my soul was in the care and keeping of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't want to go out on the highway. I wouldn't want to try to get anywhere if I didn't know I was saved and kept by the power of God. Beloved, I believe the Spirit of God is saying the same thing to you. Will you bow in prayer for just a moment? Will you bow? Just a moment ago you said, you raised your hands, almost everybody, far as I could see, said you had accepted Christ. But I can't believe that the Lord Jesus would have me preach a sermon like this unless there was someone that needed it. I don't know who it is. I wouldn't try to be your judge. God is your judge. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. And I'd like to ask you tonight, while every head is bowed and every child of God is praying and the life of God is flowing here, all the death is taken away now and the Spirit of God is flowing in this place into our hearts, causing us to be livened by His power. And someone young or old says, Mr. Preacher, I really wish I knew. I really wish I was certain. I may not carry this invitation any further tonight, but I'd like to ask you to do this. You're here tonight. And you're in your heart, you're saying, I want to be certain. I don't want any doubt about this.
You can't afford to take a chance of this kind. People are taking so many chances today over their health, and then it's too late. Millions are taking chances over their spiritual well-being for time and for eternity. You don't want to take any chances. While our heads are bowed and everyone's praying, I want to ask, how many of you are here tonight? I'll guarantee that some, if you're honest toward God, will lift your hand and say, Mr. Preacher, pray for me. I want to be sure, and I, truthfully before God, I'm not sure tonight. I don't know that I've ever been born again. I don't know that I've ever yielded to Christ, making it possible for Him to regenerate me. And I'm just putting this up to you. That's the best I can do. I can't do any more. But will you do your part? Will you tonight say, slip up that hand and say, Mr. Preacher and God's people, pray for me. I want to be sure. Oh God, we pray Thee that Thou wouldst indeed speak to hearts now. We've done all we could, Lord. Thou must do it through Thy Holy Spirit. Lord, do it. Who's the first? Here's a boy here. God bless you, this little lad. You want to be sure. I think he was forward the other night, but I'm glad he's earnest. He wants to be sure. Who's the next one? Over on this side, on this right side. I'm looking here. Who's the next one? Old or young, say, I want to be sure. I don't want any doubt about this thing. Pray for me that I may be sure. Will you put your hand up? There's a young man, a young woman back there. All right, God bless you. God bless you. I believe God's working here tonight in spite of everything. Anybody else in this section? Come on, let's be honest with God. While God is speaking to our hearts, who else will say by the uplifted hand, I want to be right. I want to be sure. Include me in that prayer. There's another girl right here. God bless you. Young people want to. I'm going over that left side in just a little moment. But over here, I want to see how many others here. Come on, young man. Come on, older person. Don't bluff it out. In God's name, don't bluff it out. Be sure. Have the assurance, the peace of assurance. It's your heritage if you'll trust Christ. How many others right here will say, my hand is up. Pray for me. Put your hand up. Put your hand up. Over here at my right. What about over here at my left now? Let many over here, as God speaks to your heart. Will you put up your hand and say, my hand is up. I want to be sure. I want to be sure tonight. Put your hand up. Put your hand up. How many here will do it? Don't bluff it out. Give God a chance. Be sure you're right with Him. Let's be quiet for just a moment. Let's pray that God will have His own way now with some who may be struggling against the working of the Holy Spirit. None of us are worthy. Don't think that we're talking down to you or self-righteously. We're not worthy. But you, tonight, you're saying that God is speaking to your heart. Now let's be quiet. Now, while we're quiet for just a moment, how many others will say, yes, I want to raise my hand. I want to be honest before God and men. I have doubts. I'm not sure. I'd like to truly know that I'm a child of God. We'll help you to do that. But first of all, will you raise your hand with the others that have raised their hands and say, pray for me. This is my last appeal of this kind. Will you put your hand up? Yes, that girl has put her hand up before we see that hand. How many others now? This girl right here, God bless you. How many others? Put your hand up. Put it up high till I can see it. Will you do it? A little girl back there, bless you. Listen, are you all through? Well, our Heavenly Father, we've tried to present Thy truth, Lord. If we failed in any way, forgive us, Lord. Wherein we've failed, You make up. In Your power, in Your love, we've tried to make the truth plain, O God. We've not sought favor with anybody or sought to please people. Even, Lord Jesus, as You never did, You spoke the truth and You hewed to the line and let the chips fall where they may. O our God, we pray Thee that Thou wilt do Thy work and it shall not be, Thou wilt not fail tonight. We may fail, but Thou cannot fail, Lord Jesus. We just pray Thee, Lord, that Thou wouldst hear our petition for those who are here tonight.
that need to know. May it be that they shall know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and they may trust thee completely through thy word, and we shall praise thee through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.